Local newspapers carried an article about a recent bestseller entitled The Day America Told the Truth. Perhaps you saw that news article about that bestseller. The authors quoted some statistics in that book, The Day America Told the Truth. Here are a couple of alarming ones that I noted. 51% of those who were married could give no reason for marriage. 29% said that they weren't sure that they still loved their spouse. In 1989, Dear Abby carried a column entitled, Happy Divorcees Make Their Own Announcements. And these announcements were sent out to their friends. The first one was titled, Split. After 6 years, Lester and Betty have seen the light. Married November 8, 1966, divorced November 6, 1972. Both are happily back in circulation. Call Lester, number is given after 9 p.m., or Betty, the number is given anytime. Another one of these announcements that was sent out was titled, With Happy Hearts. Lionel and Jane announced with pleasure the severance of all legal and or other bonds that may have existed between their daughter, Janet, and that boy. With the new month of August, Janet enters a new and beautiful single life. As for that boy, may the great honcho in the sky love him and keep him someplace else. We indeed need, in these days, as the cold winds continue to blow, a commitment to fortify family life. And one of the key ways to fortify the families at Grace Baptist Church is to make sure that we are building our marriages. This morning, I'd like for us to go to the creation text, and I'd like for us to see there what the architect, the designer of marriage, has to say. I want us to look at his blueprint and his plan, which he started with in creation, the plan on how to build a marriage. We want to consider from this text four ingredients to building our marriages. Turn with me then to Genesis chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall in a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed the place up with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, This now bone of my bones and flesh in my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Ingredient number one that we see from this creation text, this blueprint design for building a marriage, is that we need to receive our spouse. Receive your spouse. In verse 22, we see that God brings Eve to Adam. Now, you've been at weddings, and you remember when the pastor says, Who gives this woman to be married to this man? The first answer, according to this text, is that God says, I do. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? And God steps forth, and he says, I do. You see, this is our view of a personal and sovereign God. God has given to each one of us the privilege and the gift of marriage. It was his idea. He formed it. He created it. That's why we can enjoy it. And God, out of his infinite wisdom, of all of the men and women that are out there in this world, in his sovereignty and in his personal knowledge of our lives, and in his wisdom, comes and brings to us that one special person, our spouse. And on that wedding day, when the pastor asks, who gives? God says, I do. And we need to begin there with our view of God as a sovereign God who is personally involved with every detail and that major important detail of marriage and our spouse. And we need to say this morning, Lord, I praise you and thank you for your plan and for what you have given to me. Now, move along in the text with me and notice that God brings Eve to Adam, but notice Adam's response to Eve in verse 23 when he says, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Adam receives his spouse. Now, note how it is that he receives her. He doesn't say to God, now, Lord, is this the best you can do? He doesn't say to God, now, Lord, I wish you could have done for me like what you did for Joe, you know, at the office. Or God, I wish you could have done for me how you did for Mary, you know, her husband. He doesn't say, well, okay, Lord, I guess if this is it, I'll just have to make the most of it. No, what does Adam do? Now, we have to get into the original language of the Hebrew there to understand how Adam is receiving his spouse. We are told that the original language portrays ecstatic emotion. The Living Bible puts an exclamation mark after, this is it. The idea of Adam's receiving his wife is, in the Hebrew language, wow. This morning, we need to receive our spouse with thanksgiving to God and an enthusiastic appreciation that the sovereign God, in his infinite wisdom, knew what he was doing when he gave me that one special right lifetime partner. Are we receiving our spouse in that way? I see in God's blueprint, that's the beginning step. And we need to communicate that specialness and that thankfulness to one another as husbands and wife. We need to stop taking each other for granted. We need to stop being dull by the familiarity of life goes on day after day, month after month, and year after year. We need to communicate that specialness and receive from God in his infinite sovereign wisdom what he has given to us with a wow. With a wow every day, month, and year. And perhaps this morning it would be very appropriate to write a card or a note and write a big wow, exclamation, and give it to your spouse. Let's receive as Adam received his spouse. Now, the question may be in your mind this morning, and I need to diverge just a tad to answer it. Can we make a mistake when we get married? Well, yes, we can. And I want to take this point to bring you to that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me quote it for you, where it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Another translation says, do not be mismated. God's plan, and young people, I want you to listen to this. You graduates, as you have this to look forward to. Listen, God's plan is that a Christian marry a Christian. And you make a mistake, you do wrong when you violate that plan and do not marry a believer. You are unequally yoked. You are mismated. However, if a mistake is done, listen carefully, God's sovereignty still is at work. And this morning, those of you that need to hear this, listen to me. God's sovereignty is always at work, and there are no dead end streets with God. Failure is not a dead end street. God in His sovereignty, if we obey and yield to His sovereignty, will work in all things. Romans 8:28 says, for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The sovereignty of God rules in our marriages. When He comes and He brings us our spouse, and He says, I'm the one who gives this one to you. And the sovereignty of God still works when we as frail people with feet of clay stumble and fall and make mistakes. He's still working, and allow Him to work His good in your life. We notice this first ingredient to receive our spouse. We notice, secondly, that we need to prioritize our spouse. In verse 24, after Adam has received Eve, God says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. He leaves. Now, when the pastor asked that question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Not only does God say, at that moment, I do, but her father also answers. And he says, her mother and I. Now, this is a beautiful part of the wedding ceremony that is often not understood. And we often go by it so quickly. It becomes so traditional and rote and mundane that we lose the preciousness and the value of that little point in the sermon, in the wedding ceremony. Now, one day, I'm going to walk down the aisle. Not soon. She was rolling her eyes when I said that, so I couldn't let her get by that one. I'm going to walk down the aisle with two daughters, and I'm going to answer that question, her mother and I. As their father, the head of our home, my role is to be their provider and their protector. That day and that moment that I walk down the aisle with my daughters and I answer that question, I now turn over to this other man the responsibility of being provider and protector and head now of this new home. At that moment when the father says, her mother and I, the old is left and the new begins. A new priority starts. Husband to wife and wife to husband, and they refocus their lives now on each other. Ingredient number two from God's plan is that there be a leaving so that we can prioritize now our spouse. Marriage becomes next to God the number one priority in our lives. We need to leave our families. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted that statistic from Dobson's Focus on the Family program when he did a survey and he asked adult children, what is the number one problem that you have with your parents? Now remember, he's asking adult children. And the number one response, 44% of the people who responded said, my parents won't let go. God says there needs to be a leaving. Parents, you need to let go. And spouses, you need to let go. There is a new priority. At that moment in the wedding, the old has passed and the new now begins. And let me remind you, husbands and wives, that it is so easy for us, especially when those kids are so young and we have a house full of them under the age of six. It is so easy to get so involved and time consumed with our kids that our marriage takes a back seat. And over and over and over, I am telling our young families, don't let that slip away. Whatever it takes, the best thing that you can do, listen to me, those of you with a house full of preschoolers, the best thing that you can do for your children, the best parenting advice that I can give you is make sure you have a thriving, growing, vital marriage. That's the best thing you can do as a parent. Number one priority is family. We leave. Number one priority is our spouse. We need to leave work. Men who prioritize their jobs above their wives. Listen, in God's original plan and blueprint, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He designed it, men, that you prioritize your spouse over your job. Dr. Ed Wheat, in his best-selling book, Love Life, says this: when a man consistently puts his business or career ahead of his wife, nothing he can buy with money will really ever please her. And that is so true. Ingredient number three, commit to your spouse. After Adam receives Eve, and he hears God's instructions to leave and prioritize his wife, the scripture continues. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Older translations use the word cleave. The idea here of sticking together, of being cemented, it speaks of commitment. And so in the wedding ceremony, after the pastor has pronounced them husband and wife, he says, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. This is God's design. This is God's intention, a cleaving and a commitment. This is the foundation that you build a marriage on. Listen, you can have a lot of good things going in your marriage. You can communicate well together. You enjoy each other's company. You enjoy doing things. There's a compatibility in your temperaments. You're handling your finances well and on and on. And you're building the superstructure of a marriage. But that will all come tumbling down if it's not built on the firm, concrete foundation of cleaving. That's what brings security to a marriage. Let no man put asunder what God hath joined together. That's the concrete that we build a marriage on. And so, this morning, let me again emphasize that commitment means no adultery. That book, The Day America Told the Truth, quoted that 31% of presently married couples had an extramarital affair. That means no divorce. God's plan has always been that I hate divorce. Now, I'm a realist, and I know that we are fallen people, and I know that we live in those difficulties. And I want to be sensitive to that. And I want to give you the sovereignty of God to make a difference when you have fallen in those difficulties. But on the other hand, I am also the shepherd and a prophet. And I must before God stand here and say that again. And I hope you never get tired of hearing me say that. Commitment, cleaving means no adultery, no divorce. That's what the blueprint from creation is all about. And then finally, we notice that we are to develop oneness with our spouse. He'll leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one. God's blueprint is that our marriage be a dynamic process of moving towards oneness. And one flesh is a seal or a symbol of a greater oneness. The physical is an outward symbol of an inward growing together of oneness. And our marriages this morning, listen to me, are either moving towards oneness or they're moving to isolation. And for very few of us this morning, is there any middle ground? Ask yourself today, where is your marriage moving? Towards oneness or isolation? Dennis Rainey, a national family life speaker with Campers Crusade, in his book Lonely Husbands, Lonely Wives, said he wrote that book on this premise. Listen, that your marriage will naturally move towards a state of isolation. And he insists that we have to make choices and commitments and actions all the time. Obedience to God's scripture to build intimacy and openness. And so I ask you this morning, spouses, that little strategy sheet that we gave you last week on eros, philia, and agape, did you work through it? Did you talk about it? You see, it's those kinds of exercises in communication, or let me put it another way, those kinds of behaviors, or let me put it another way, that kind of obedience to God, those are the kinds of things that when we do is move us to oneness. And if we don't, listen, and we just go along with the game, the suggestion is that we will naturally drift apart. We have to intentionally work at making choices to grow together. Now, verse 25 gives us a picture of this oneness and this intimacy. The man and his wife, Adam and Eve, were both naked. They were naked and they didn't feel any fear or rejection. Instead, there was full acceptance. Oneness is achieved through transparency. Are we naked this morning, husbands and wives, with each other? Open and intimate with our feelings, our needs, our ambitions, and our hurts? And in this state of vulnerability, complete openness, complete nakedness, is there an acceptance and a reaching out to one another in agape love? One author put it this way, love isn't an act, it's a whole life. It's knowing you and she will still care about each other when sex and daydreams, fights and futures are all on the shelf and done with. Love, well, I'll tell you what love is. It's when you're 75 and she's 71, each of you listening for the other's footsteps in the next room, each afraid that sudden silence, a sudden cry, will mean a lifetime of talk is now over. God's intention is that it would be a dynamic process of two people moving closer and closer together. In vulnerable transparency of nakedness with our fears and needs and emotions, and in that transparency, listen, no rejection, but reaching out and touching each other with agape love. Now look at verse 25 a little further. And they felt no shame. There was no shame in transparency at that point. But this is before chapter 3. And in chapter 3 we have the fall and shame enters in. Oneness, transparency, openness suffers. And if you'll read chapter 3, Adam and Eve cover themselves up. And now starts the big cover-up. Oh, they put fig leaves around them. But that's all an outward symbol of what's really happening inside. The fall comes and sin, and now shame is there. And now they start covering themselves up. That's why I think Rainey says that we naturally move towards isolation, towards cover-up. Because we are fallen creatures. And we have sin. And in our fallenness, we don't trust. And so we protect. But listen, please. Here's the good news of the gospel. It's a story of redemption. It's an answer to shame and guilt that gets wiped away. It's a place of secure love and acceptance on no conditions. That's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. He came to bring healing in relationships with God first and with man, one another, so that we're not covering ourselves up and backing away. They're freed because our guilt and our shame has been dealt with. Because we've been filled with a love that's unconditional, and we can now give that to one another. This morning, if you are backing away and covering up because of shame, would you know the grace and the healing and the freedom that there is in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ? Accept it and feel it and express it and start moving together and developing that oneness with your spouse. At the turn of the century, there was a gentleman named Thomas Huxley who was a proponent of evolution and humanism. And one day after a famous lecture that he gave, he had to hurry off to catch a train. And so he left his hotel and got on a carriage that was pulled by a horse, assuming that the doorman told the driver where to go. So as Huxley got into that carriage, he said to them, "Hurry up, I'm running late, drive fast." So off went the carriage driver. A few minutes passed and Huxley looked around and he noticed that he wasn't going in the right direction. So he asked the driver, "Do you know where you're going?" And the man said, "No, Your Honor, but I sure am going fast." This morning in our marriages, we're going at a hectic pace. Modern life is driving us that way. We're sure going fast, but do you know this morning where you're going? This morning we can know where we're to go. We have God's map. We have his blueprint, which he designed from creation on how to build a marriage. Where do you go to build your marriage? Number one, receive your spouse. An enthusiastic appreciation that God, in his sovereignty and infinite wisdom, gave him or her to you. Don't lose that wow about your spouse. Prioritize your spouse over anything else. Next to God, this is the number one priority. What do you have to leave this morning to prioritize your spouse? Number three, the foundation of commitment and faithfulness. That's the bedrock. Till death do us part. And finally, number four, developing a oneness, a transparency and nakedness that brings us together with each other and doesn't fear rejection and put down, because we're accepted by agape love. Acclaiming the grace of God to deal with whatever our shame would be that causes us to build walls and cover up and resist. Let that grace break it down. And we, as God intended, don't move to isolation, but move to oneness. May God help us to go fast, but to go at the right place according to his map, and build marriages that will fortify our families.